Luke chapter 5 is one of my favorite chapters in the gospel. When I was a missionary, Janet and I were missionaries in our young 30s in Manila. A church in Palm Springs paid for us to come on furlough. We were living in pretty hard urban conditions. And the church from Palm Desert came over and said, "Hey, we'd like to give you a 3-month furlough." So they took us and they put us in Southern California, and a really nice thing, and it was so refreshing. We had been dealing with cockroaches and thieves and things like that in urban Manila, and it was, you know, I love the Philippines, but Manila was tough then, and it's even tougher now. It's very crowded, and so we came to this place, and during that time, we ended up getting an arrangement where I would speak every Sunday and every Wednesday and sometimes Sunday night in a different Calvary chapel. So I was actually going from church to church to church in Southern California, and I was just telling them, you know, that's what missionaries do. Missionaries say we're missionaries, and sometimes you get support that way. But primarily, I think the reason God had me do it was to tell the church, hey, there's a world out there. There's a world out there. Don't be afraid to be a missionary. Don't be afraid to be a missionary. And so this is the text I use, this first story that we're going to read. I would read this story, and then I would just talk about our going to the Philippines. And you'd be surprised what that does. I was in a place called Escondido, California, and this one guy who's one of the leaders in the church, boom, he went to the mission field. Another guy, boom. So, you know, sometimes missionaries can beget other missionaries. And so that's what happens. So I hope you enjoy Luke chapter 5. I hope that it speaks to your heart. We are few this morning, but we are here. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying the Word today. And Lord, your Word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And Lord, your Word builds our faith. And I pray you'd send your Holy Spirit, Lord, and in our weakness be strong, and I pray that we would experience his mighty power, God. Father, I pray you would anoint my lips, anoint our hearts for those who are receiving translation. Help them to understand. And I pray the scripture would be clear. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Luke chapter 5, verse 1. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, that's the Sea of Galilee, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and he asked him to put out a little from shore. And then he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. And when he finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." And when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. And so they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and they filled both boats so full that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw this, he fell down at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. And then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." And so they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything, and followed him. You know, the Gospels say, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." But this is the best story right here. I love this story. The Sea of Galilee is so beautiful. If I could push a button right now and transport us all there, we'd have the study at the Sea of Galilee. Wouldn't that be fun? Okay, and then we could have fish for the potluck. Wouldn't that be good? But can't do that. But I described it to you last week a little bit. Janet and I have been to Israel twice. You never forget it. Going to Israel makes the Bible be in living color to you. And they say that 2 weeks in Israel is as good as 1 year in Bible school. It's really a good thing. And the Sea of Galilee, 13 miles by 7 miles, I believe, and surrounded by a lot of beauty. Jesus, in that day, was reaching and doing his Galilean ministry. And he had met, no doubt these guys had heard Jesus teach before. And he was there in Galilee preaching to the people. The Sea of Galilee, it's called the Sea of Gennesaret or the Sea of Tiberias. It means the Sea of Galilee. Okay? And he was there, the crowd was getting big around him, and he was teaching. I love that Jesus was always teaching. And they were listening to the Word of God. I love hungry hearts that want to hear the Word of God. You're just sitting listening to the Word of God. And he saw that there were two boats, and Jesus, probably because of the size of the crowd, got into one of the boats. And there were fishermen there that were washing their nets, by the way. You see that in verse 2? Washing their nets. You ever think about nets, by the way? Nets need, what is a net for? A net is for fishing. And sometimes you'll see in Scripture that they're mending their nets. They were, there's a tear in the net. You can't, the fish go right through, so have to fix it. Other times they're washing it because it's got seaweed and it's dirty and all that. Preparing. We as people who want to win souls, it's just a meditation. We can prepare our nets by being strong in the Word, by being filled with the Spirit, so that when the time comes and God says, throw the net out, the net's ready. We're called to be fishermen. You heard someone say you can catch them with a net or you can catch them with a hook. You know, with a net, you have a rally and you try and catch 100 people. With a hook, you have a one-on-one conversation and you tell somebody about Jesus. All of us who are Christians are called to share our faith. It is a great privilege to do so and to try and lead others to know the Jesus that we know. God help us that our lives would reflect Jesus and that we would preach the gospel. Someone once said, preach the gospel, use words when necessary. I don't like that. I like to use words. Yes, my life should reflect it, but I like to just actually, do you know the Son of God? Do you know that Jesus died for you, was buried, and rose from the dead? So let me go back to the story. They're listening. So Jesus got into one of the boats, the one that belonged to Peter, Simon Peter, and he sits in the boat, and the crowd is listening on the shore. So here you have the teacher sitting. Right now we could change roles. I'm going to sit, okay, and you could all stand. No, you don't have to stand. But that's how they would frequently have that the teacher would sit down and the people would stand during the teaching. And so Jesus is in the boat. He's doing the teaching. And when he was through teaching, verse 4, he said to Simon, put into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch. And Peter goes, Master, we worked hard all night. We didn't catch anything. But because you say so, we will do it. At your word, we will do it. You ever seen fishermen fish? In the Philippines, I did. When we got out of Manila, we went to the southern islands. And it's interesting. They will fish at night, by the way, to hide the net. And he'd been fishing all night. And because it's hot during the day, so Peter said, we've been fishing all night. And we didn't catch anything. We saw them in the Philippines where they'll pull the nets up on shore and the people will help pull the nets and they'll eat the little fishes right raw. They'll eat them raw. And the big fish they save. And the art of fishing, it's just for strong men. But so Peter said, Lord, it's kind of like Jesus said, you let me use your boat for teaching. Now let's go catch some fish. And Peter said, we've been fishing all night. We didn't catch anything, but at your word, we will. Notice, to the deep waters. Quite often we want to fish near the shore where it's safe. But Jesus says, be willing to go out into the deep waters. That's just a meditation. Am I willing to go where it's difficult? Am I willing to go where there's risk? Am I willing to endure hardship as a good soldier? I got a call day before yesterday, from of someone who's invited me to speak at a conference in Thailand in September to Calvary chapels throughout China, Pakistan. What a privilege. I'm praying about going for this one-week conference. That's the deep waters for me. I don't travel well anymore. I'm in the comfort zone. But if God wants me to go, I want to go. I want to be obedient. I want to get out of my comfort zone if he's asking me to get out of my comfort zone. If Jesus says, go into the deep water, you go. Okay. All right, let's try it. Because wherever Jesus asks you to go, Jesus will be there with you. And he will enable you to do it. So don't be afraid to obey the Lord. And so they get out into the deep water, and guess what? They catch so many fish. Now what if Peter said, Lord, we've worked hard all night, I don't want to, I'm not going to go. He would have missed, if Jesus, you know, what if we said, Lord, I've been pastoring here at Asian Bible Church in CIF for 4 years, and we're just struggling. The Lord says, Roger, keep going. At your word, Lord, at your word. All of us must persevere in what God has asked us to persevere in. Even if the results have been discouraging until now, that doesn't mean that God couldn't bring in a load of fish tomorrow. He can do what he wants to do. So we must persevere and let him direct us in our fishing. The church is really a type of fishing, because as you guys get healthy, other people get, and you know, the healthier the church is, the more effective we are at being evangelists. So they get out in the deep water, they're catching so many fish that they say, hey, we need another boat over here. And they fill the other boat, and both boats are sinking. And I don't know exactly what it looked like. I guess they headed toward the shore with all these fish. And Peter falls at Jesus' knees. When you realize who God is, it makes you realize who you are. And you go, oh, whoa, God. And in awe, he falls to his knees and he says, go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. When you get in the presence of God and you recognize you're in the presence of God, it humbles you. And it makes you realize how naked and blind and pitiful you are, and you need him. The same thing happened to Job. He said, I've heard of you, but now I've seen you, and I repent in sackcloth and ashes. The same thing happened to Isaiah. He says, woe to me, my eyes have seen the king, I'm a person of unclean lips. In the presence of God, we take off our sandals. You know, Joshua is before the commander of the Lord's army. And what is your instruction? Take off your shoes, you're on holy ground. So he falls down, Lord, I'm a sinful man. I actually looked up the word sinful. It can mean, it's the word harmartolos, and it means a heinous and habitual sinner. One an awful sin and one who does it regularly. Now, I'm not saying that Peter stayed that way, but Peter knew he was a sinner. And he says, Lord, go away from me. I'm a sinful man. Why are you blessing me with these fish? And don't you love what Jesus says? Don't be afraid, Peter. From now on, you're going to catch men. I've chosen you, I've forgiven you, and you're going to follow me. What qualifies all of us is our faith in Jesus, our faith in his blood, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to earth, the Word became flesh, the creator of the universe became a man, and he died on the cross, his blood paying for all the wrong things we've done or ever will do. All of our sins, past, present, and future, have been paid for by Jesus. And as we put our faith in him, the one who rose from the dead after he died on the cross, he washes our sin away and he credits us with his sinlessness. And he looks on us, and God the Father looks on you and he sees the righteousness of his Son and he accepts you. So then he says, now you're qualified, go fish. So, by grace we are called, by grace we are saved, by grace we are used. And so, at that point, then Peter says, okay. And they pull up their boats and they leave everything. Notice the importance of being willing to leave everything. That doesn't mean we all have to sell our homes, but if God asks you to, you should be willing. I remember when we got the call to be missionaries in Manila. We owned a home in Everett, Washington. That had been my first pastorship. We actually just had a garage sale and signed the home over to another couple that was willing to bear the mortgage and moved, went by faith. And God has taken care of our needs ever since. God's such a great provider. You know, I never sought wealth. I mean, we all have to eat, but I never chased money. And yet God has provided. You can't outgive God. And as they left everything and they followed him. And so the call to be a fisher of men. I just love the story. Just love it. God help us that we would be willing to go out in the deep waters. There may yet be some doors for you that you don't know about. So verse 12, let's continue in verse 12. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. And then Jesus ordered him, "Don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." And yet the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places to pray. So Jesus is in one of those towns in Galilee, and a leper comes along. Now, the word leper doesn't have to mean leprosy the way we mean it, but it's some kind of a serious skin disease. So we call him a leper. He was a leper. The law required in Israel that if you had leprosy, you had a skin disease, you had to cry. If someone was coming to walk up to you, you had to cry out, "Unclean, unclean." You had to let them stay away from me. Unclean. Oh, imagine having to do that. You've got leprosy. Unclean, unclean. Oh, what a terrible thing. Leprosy in Scripture represents sin. The law in the Old Testament in Leviticus, it was fascinating. You can find this in Leviticus. If you had a mildew in your house, mildew on your wall, or if you had a skin disease, I've had a few skin problems in my life. I can tell you about all of them later, but seriously, if you had a bad thing, you'd have to show it to the priest, and if it was festering and it was in, they'd say, okay, that is an unclean thing. And then if you got healed, you'd show it again to the priest, and for your healing, you have to offer a sacrifice, and then he would certify that you were clean. And you know what that sacrifice was? You remember? They would take a clay pot, check it out for yourself in Leviticus, they'd put fresh water in the pot. Now, the clay pot represents us. We're vessels and jars of clay. Fresh water. They put in a cedar wood, the cross. They put in scarlet yarn, the blood of Christ. And they'd take two birds, and they would take one bird and kill it and drip the blood of that bird into the water. And then they'd take the live bird, dip it, and let it go. Fascinating for skin diseases. A picture of going forward to the new. Remember, the old is in the new contained. The new is in the old contained, excuse me. And the old is in the new explained. That's what they say. So the Bible all points to Jesus. It all points to Jesus. And Jesus is the one who died on the cross and rose from the dead. And our sins have been sent away. So this leper says, "Lord, if you're willing," he begged him, he fell to the ground. Humility. "If you're willing, you can make me clean." I read one commentary said that that's the way we should approach the subject of healing. "Lord, if you're willing, you can heal." We can't demand healing of God. I don't understand why he heals in some cases and in other cases he doesn't. But we can just say, "Lord, we ask you to heal. But your will be done, if you are willing." And in this case, Jesus was quite willing. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. By the way, that was illegal in the law. I don't know what to make of this. I think it's just grace triumphing over mercy over judgment. I think it's the new covenant of grace. And Jesus touches the leper. And as he does, the leper gets better immediately. And Jesus tells him to go make the sacrifices that I just described to you. Go to the priest, and the priest would do the thing, and just what I said, that Moses commanded. And he said, "Don't tell anyone." Why did Jesus say, "Don't tell anybody"? I think Jesus had crowd control problems. That's the indication elsewhere people wanted to make him king by force, it says in John. So he had to manage crowd things. And yet somehow the news spread anyway. The crowds got bigger and bigger. And what's interesting is verse 16. Look at that, would you? Verse 16, it says, "But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed." Think about the prayer life of Jesus. Amid all the things he did, he would go off all by himself and he would pray. Wow. You and I pray, right? But it's something to grow in, isn't it? Jesus is such an example in prayer. Going to a lonely place and talking to God. We need to have that prayer closet where we're quiet with God. Even if you have a busy life, you need to make time to be alone with God. And Jesus would do it in solitary places. The amazing, by the way, Luke records more about the prayer life of Jesus than any other gospel. Okay, we all still alive and well? Verse 17. Let's go to verse 17, continue our text this morning. One day as he was teaching, Jesus and the teachers of the law, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, were sitting there. So the religious leaders were spying on Jesus. The Pharisees, they were observing him. And the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. What does that phrase mean? I'm not certain. Because the Lord always had power to heal. But somehow in that instance, there was a special sense of God's power present to heal the sick. Interesting. There are times when the power of God is present to heal the sick. And some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to put him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And Jesus knew what they were thinking, and he asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your heart? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." And he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." And immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. And everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. And they were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." So Jesus is teaching in someone's house, and the crowd is big. There's so many people there you can't get in. And these four guys, they're carrying their paralytic friend. This is called intercession. It's where you care about someone other than yourself, and you pray for them. And you take action on their behalf. So, you know someone is paralyzed. A paralytic represents someone who's powerless. They're in sin. Satan has got a hold of them. But you become the intercessor. You start praying for them. I pray, and all of us start praying for this person, this unsaved person. Lord, we're interceding for them. It's the same as lifting them up and bringing them to Jesus. That's called intercession, when you pray for someone besides yourself. And you bring them to the Lord. Okay? And what a beautiful picture of these four guys carrying this paralyzed man. And then they couldn't get to Jesus because it was so crowded. They got up on the roof somehow. There were some steps would lead up to the roof, tile roof, and they cut a hole in the roof. Okay? I heard someone preach a sermon on who fixed the roof, but that's not really the point at all. I actually heard it. I was in Southern Nevada, and that was what they, I guess they needed more helpers in the church or something. But that's not the point of the text. He dug the hole, and then they lower the guy. So imagine you're doing a Bible study, and all of a sudden, probably with some ropes, this guy's coming down. Ooh, whoa! And a couple of tiles break and come down. And Jesus sees their faith. I believe he's referring to the faith of the four guys. He looked at the four guys were having faith on behalf of the paralytic. Doesn't say the paralytic had great faith, necessarily. God will use your faith to intercede for somebody else. Remember when Lot was in Sodom and Gomorrah? We covered that, right? And Sodom and Gomorrah was sinning and was going to be destroyed. Abraham said, Lord, aren't you going to, if there's 10 righteous people, aren't you going to spare it? He was praying for Lot. So later when Lot comes out of Sodom and Gomorrah, the Bible says God remembered Abraham and he brought out Lot. So you can pray for someone and your prayers can get them out of danger. Your prayers can be an instant. These four guys bring this, and Jesus sees their faith. And the first thing that Jesus says is, friend, your sins. He looks right down at the paralytic. Friend, your sins are forgiven. Wow. First of all, the fact that the God of the universe would say the first word out of his mouth would be what? Friend. Jesus said to us in John 15, I no longer call you servants. I call you friends. For I have revealed to you the Father's business. You don't reveal your business to your slave, but you do reveal your business to a friend. And so, yes, we are servants of Christ. Make no mistake, we are slaves of Christ. But we are also called friend. And friend, your sins are forgiven. And now the religious leaders went, who can forgive sins but God alone? What if I walked up to somebody, your sins are forgiven? I can't do that. But Jesus can. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And then Jesus answers and says, you know, what are you thinking in your heart? You think it's easier to say your sins are forgiven or to get up and walk? The forgiveness is actually the more amazing thing than the healing. The forgiveness is more amazing than the healing. But that you may know the Son of Man has authority to forgive, he turns and says, I tell you, get up and walk. Take your mat and go home. I've been at prayer meetings in the Philippines and things where somebody will come up and say, would you pray for my back, Pastor? And in some cases, they're not even saved. They just want their back healed. And that's okay. I'll pray for them anyway. But more than physical healing, we need spiritual salvation. Jesus said, unless a man is born again, he will not see the kingdom of heaven. We need the forgiveness of God. We need to ask God to forgive us and come into our heart. We've all been born physically. There has to be a second birth where Jesus comes into your heart. So he said, your sins are forgiven, and then get up and walk. And all the people were praising God for this great miracle. Praise God that he's forgiven us and he's healed our lives. Verse 27. After this, Jesus went out and he saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. And then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect began complaining to Jesus, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call sinners, but I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Levi is Matthew, who wrote the book of Matthew, who would be one of the 12 apostles. Levi probably knew of Jesus and probably had heard Jesus teach. And so Levi is sitting at his tax collecting booth, and Jesus walks by and he says, follow me. And Levi gets up and he leaves. Now, tax collectors were hated in that society. Tax collectors were Jews that worked for the Romans. Okay? And Levi was his Hebrew name and Matthew was his Roman name. But he's just one and the same person. A tax collector that worked for any Jew that worked for Rome was disliked just for that reason alone. But also, they're not only a Jew working for Rome, they're conquerors, they're a Jew that's probably stealing some money too, because the tax collectors would also take money and overcharge. So, therefore, after Levi comes to Jesus and follows him, they have a great banquet for Jesus. And all the other tax collectors come, and all the other bad people come. And they all are eating together. And the Pharisees say, what are you doing eating with sinners? Now, who were the Pharisees? Let's remember who the Pharisees were. They were a group that was formed between the Old Testament and the New Testament, during the Greek period of time, that's called the Silent Years, they formed the Pharisees to preserve the word, to keep purity in the Jewish faith. And they started out with good intention to keep the word of God. But then, and they began to do what was called, the Torah is the law, but they began to keep the oral law as well. And called the Talmud. The Torah is the written law. The Talmud is the oral law. They were passed down, and they came up with oral traditions, like you cannot walk more than 2/3 of a mile on the Sabbath day. And they began to set down the rules and traditions. And pretty soon, they were so worried about their traditions, the Pharisees were, that they were about obeying rules, what are called external rules, externalities. So I can't touch this, I can't touch this. And the Pharisees began to wear these robes, and the robes had tassels. This is what the Bible commanded. The tassels were supposed to remind us of Scripture. And they had a phylactery, little prayer box on their arm and on their forehead. And that their little Scriptures were held in their little phylactery box. And they became something that they shouldn't become. Proud. They'd pray on the street corners, oh God, when people were watching, you know. And they were very proud to be the Pharisees. And among these people became the known as the Sanhedrin, which were the Jewish leaders, which were 70 people, right? Well, you know all this. Well, this is a review course, but review is good. Where'd that come from? It used to be that one day Moses said, God, I need help. I can't do all this. So Moses, I'll give you 70 helpers. And so you got Moses and you got the 70. And then you carry that forward to the New Testament. They had the high priest and 70 religious leaders made up of Sadducees, who were simply materialistic people that didn't even believe in the resurrection, and made up of the Pharisees, who were, unfortunately, for the most part, zealous for the law, but blind to the truth. Now, there are exceptions. There were good Pharisees, like Nicodemus. He became saved. Some of the Pharisees came to Christ. So the Pharisees are sitting there, and they're watching Jesus, and they see that he's eating with sinners. He's eating with, how come you're eating with sinners? How come you're eating with tax collectors? And Jesus made this statement in verse 31. He said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. You know, all of us were sick sinners at one point. We still are, except for the grace of God. That's when you go to the doctor. You don't go to the doctor when you're healthy. And he said, I didn't come to call the righteous, those who think they're righteous. I came to call sinners to repentance. Repentance is where you have a change of direction. And you turn around. When you believe in Jesus, it changed the direction of your life. Lord, I believe you are the Son of God, and really, come forgive me. It changes the direction of your life. You still struggle with sin, but now your goal is you're following Jesus. You used to be living for yourself. Now you're living for Jesus. That's repentance. Repentance is to live for Jesus. And he's come to call sinners to repent. That's what it is. And so he calls the sick. When I go down to the Jesus Center on Thursday, right, there's a lot of people that, a lot of need there. Marjorie goes down there sometimes to the study. And some of them don't repent, which is scary. But some of them do. No, God calls not righteous, you know, middle class people that are comfortable and wealthy, but he calls people that are needy. He calls sinners to repentance. Verse 33, they said to him, John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours go on eating and drinking. And Jesus answered, can you make the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and in those days they will fast. And he told them this parable, no one tears a patch from the new garment and sews it on an old one. If he does, he will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, and wine will run out, and the wineskin will be ruined. No new wine must be poured into new wineskins, and no one after drinking old wine wants the new, for he says the old is better. Okay, what's all that about? You guys still here with me? Barely. Okay. I know the room's a little warm, and I see a couple of tired people. That's okay. I love you anyway. Jesus, they came and said, how come John the Baptist, his disciples are fasting? The Pharisees, they're fasting. The religious leaders are fasting. How come you guys are always eating and drinking and just having a good time? And Jesus said, oh, you don't fast when you're with the bridegroom. Imagine you're with a wedding and the wedding's over and okay, now we're all fasting. No, that would be, sorry, there's no food being served at this wedding. We're fasting. Jesus was in their presence. Jesus was with them. There was every reason for them to be celebrational. And by the way, Jesus loved to eat. He was not a glutton. They accused him of that. But he loved to eat. When you would eat with somebody, like when we ate with the sinners, that was a sign of intimacy. In that culture, sharing food was a sign of we're eating, you're eating from the same pot that I'm eating, and so the same thing's going into us, and we're, that draws us together. And so they would eat, and Jesus would eat often. And I love that we have a potluck every week. I actually do. You know, I love to break bread with other Christians. It's a good thing. So here he says, he makes a point, no, the time will come that after I'm taken away, they will fast. There's a time where you, I guess, should fast. I'm not very good at it, okay? But there, you know, I a fast for me would be skipping between meal snacks, okay? But if you're led into fasting by the Holy Spirit, you fast. You don't eat for, you know, a day. Or you have a juice fast. I'm going to only drink juice today. The purpose of fasting is to draw your spirit to you're less dominated by the flesh and you're more dominated by the spirit, and it draws you closer to God. Fasting is not a requirement for salvation, but fasting is a practice that Christians use. The early church fasted and prayed. But he said, not now, not while the bridegroom is here. This isn't the time. And he said, here's the real issue, is you're trying to pour new wine into an old wineskin. What does that mean? The wineskin was something that they would carry their wine around in. It was made of like the stomach of a goat. It was the intestines of a goat. And they would just take that, and it was stretchable. And when you would put the new wine into it, the new wine would still be fermenting. And as it ferments, it would expand, it would stretch out the wineskin, and then it would all be stretched out. Now, if you put new wine into that again, there would be no room left for it to stretch, and it would burst it. So new wine has to go into a new wineskin. It can't go into an old wineskin because the old wineskin is not flexible. That's the issue. And so when God is wanting to do something new, the question is, are we flexible? You see, Jesus was bringing the message of the grace of God. By the salvation through faith, grace, joy, salvation, the free gift of God. And they were stuck in the wineskin of the law. So when this new wine came that was joyful and eating and festive, they couldn't take it because they were dour and serious. The new wine would only burst the old wineskin. And it's an interesting thing because sometimes the Holy Spirit wants to do something new, but a church isn't flexible to the new thing. You know, you want to go into this church and try something new, and they go, no, we've always done it the other way. It's always been this way. And there's no, well, what if the Holy Spirit wants to do something new? Are we flexible? Are we flexible and willing to let the Holy Spirit do what he wants to do? Well, we've never in this church, you know, done this. So, it is a difficult thing to put new wine in an old wineskin. You do so at your own peril because the wineskin may burst and people leave and things. Also interesting that he says that people like the old wine better. You know, so that we get in ruts. I pray that we would remain flexible to always biblical, but flexible to whatever the Holy Spirit would want us to do. Summary. We are told in Luke 5 to be fishers of men. Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. We go to the leper. We go to the paralytic. We go to the tax collector. And we bring this joyful new wine into a new wineskin, which can sometimes mean church planting, by the way. You know what church planting is? That's where you do something from scratch. And I have the heart of a church planter. I'd love to see us break new territory. I mean, just imagine this was our first day as a church. We just started today. And we said, yeah, what do we want to do, guys? Well, we want to break ground. We want to find the location. We want to make a difference in Chico. Okay, cool. How's the Holy Spirit going to help us to do that? Well, personally, I'd like to be in West Chico, somewhere in proximity of the college and downtown. And I'd like to see God shake things up. I don't know what God's going to do, but just it's exciting to realize that God's at work. It's His church. He said He would build it. And we need to be flexible because He might say, go here. He might say, go there. You know, if church on the Esplanade were to call tomorrow and say, we'd like you to use our facility, I'd say, well, maybe. You know, no, I'm just kidding. Wasn't that great being there yesterday? We were joking, right? Where's Darla? She's in childcare. Okay, we'll claim this church. We're just kidding. But, you know, it'd be great to have a facility. I'm kind of being lighthearted right now, but I want us to be flexible, be open. And if instead we keep setting up chairs till the rapture, that's fine. May His will be done. But let's trust God for new things. And what the Jesus that I know in the gospel, right here, and I love the gospel, is a man of action. Let's go fishing. Let's go to the leper. Let's go to the paralytic. Let's go to the tax collectors. Let's go to sinners. Let's share our faith, not just with businessmen or not just with this ethnic group over here, with everybody. Let's share our faith. I have been a missionary in Manila, and I have been a pastor in Carmel, California, in Monterey. I've said this to you before, but I know what it is to be among the poor and the urine-stained streets and the smells. But I also know what it is to be in the art studios of Carmel. I've done both. And Paul said, I will be all things to all men, that by all possible means I might save some. Let's pray. Father, we thank You and we give You glory. Lord, we love Your word. We love who You are, Jesus. I love the red letter pages of my red letter Bible, the words of the Messiah. And You said that we are to be fishers of men. And I thank You that the same Spirit that lived in You, Jesus, lives in us. And that heart of evangelism is in us. That ability to heal, which comes from You and not from us, it lives in us because You live in us. And so may we not just marvel at the stories of what You did, may we live the things that You did in our lives. Lord, here we are. And we pray that You would instruct us when to throw the net and where to throw the net, because we want to be fruitful. And I pray You would take CIF forward and fulfill Your purpose for us. Thank You for Your goodness, for Your love, for Your grace. Thank You for healing us. We all were lepers at one time. And I thank You that You've declared us to be clean. And Father, that word clean means clean. Thank You that we're forgiven. We praise You now. As we take communion, be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.